thankful that we have the opportunity to not only one time on the Lord's Day, but two times to be able to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm always encouraged to be here, whether I get to stand here and teach a lesson or sit back there and listen to one. And so I hope that you feel the same. It's always good to be with those of like precious faith. I just simply ask you to take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Bible. If I make a mistake, and I might make a mistake, I'm just human, but if I do, it won't be on purpose. But I may very well miss the mark, and I may say something that is not right, may misquote a verse or something and really do damage to what the text says by accident. And I may just think that I said it in the right way when I didn't. And so you're going to miss that mistake if you're not listening and won't be able to call it to my attention so I can make correction of it. Again, I won't miss the mark on purpose. And so I want you to be a good student of the Bible and have that good characteristic that we read about in Acts 17:11 when they received the word with all readiness of mind, search the scriptures daily to see if what they were hearing was so. And we do ourselves a favor, be a good student of the Bible and practice the same thing. We continue tonight our series, Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets. I told Tracy on the way to the building, I really wish that I would had developed a really good outline on every one of these lessons. And a lot of times I just kind of jot out an outline and would have had all those at the conclusion of this, put them in a little booklet, would have had 24 lessons on major lessons from the minor prophets. And so I have those, but they're just handwritten and not typed out. But we continue that series this evening. Most of what the prophets are dealing with are things dealing with God's people, the children of Israel. Now we've studied from the minor prophets that some of them were sent to Gentile nations. And some of the minor prophets and some of the major prophets, though they were really focusing on Israel, they still had admonition and warning and rebuke against sinful nations. And you read about that in the book of Zephaniah. It's a 3-chapter book, but the first chapter is dealing with God's judgment against Israel. The second one against Gentile nations. And then chapter 3, God's mercy on the remnant. And that's a good way to easily outline the book of Zephaniah. Our text, and Ethan did a very good job reading our scripture reading from Zephaniah chapter 3 and in verse 5. The Lord, or the just Lord, is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. Some versions may say his justice, but his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth not shame. Now, our first lesson, and in dealing with the minor prophets, we've been simply bringing forth two lessons from each book. There's 12 minor prophets. That's how I came up earlier with the number of 24 sermons. But our first lesson came from chapter 1 and in verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves. Hopefully you remember that title, Settled on Their Leaves. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And we did a lesson on complacency, the sin of just apathy, indifference, not caring about the word, just kind of sitting down and just being happy and content to just simply keep house. But that won't do. We've got to do what God says to do. We've got to work in service to the Lord. Jesus recognized that when he said that man must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man shall work. And one of these days, our earthly pilgrimage is going to be over. And we're not going to be able to work anymore. And so now's the time to be working in service to the Lord. This second lesson from the book of Zephaniah is coming from Zephaniah chapter 3 and in verse 2. But we're going to begin with verse 1. It's a 4-point outline. And all 4 points are taken from verse 2 of Zephaniah chapter 3. But in verse 1 he says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. And then he goes on with a further rebuke to kind of shed light on what they were doing that was wrong. And I tell you that the words from Zephaniah chapter 3 and then verse 2 are applicable to God's people today, though it was written so long ago. When you think about this fourfold problem that they had. Number one, she obeyed not the voice. They were in captivity as a result of their wrong. Was it God's fault? God had given them a law. God had been merciful to the children of Israel. He had made provision to the children of Israel. He had protected the children of Israel, brought them into a land that the Bible describes as flowing with milk and honey. It was an abundant land. Provided all their needs, sustained all their needs. In fact, the admonition was given in the book of Deuteronomy before the servant Moses died. He's the writer of the book of Deuteronomy. And he admonished them, when God brings you into the land, you remember that Joshua was commissioned to take them into the land because of Moses' sin and not sanctifying God in the eyes of the people. He admonished the people and said, when you come to that land and you begin to live in houses that you didn't build, and you begin to eat of vineyards that your hands didn't plant, beware lest thou also forget the Lord thy God. There's a tendency today for people to get comfortable, take for granted their blessings that was prayed in the prayers this evening. Two times in the prayers. That God blesses us with what we have. You have the clothes, and what I say to you, I say to me. We have our clothes because God clothed us. We have our food because God fed us. We have shelter because God provided for us. And yet men think that they did it themselves. What a foolish way to think. And so God blessed the children of Israel. They could not blame God. And yet in all of that, verse 2, he says she obeyed not the voice. Why is it today that people do not obey the voice of God? We have His Word. He's given us provision. And it's not like God has said, listen, there is a hell to gain where you can live for all eternity and have eternal life in the joys of heaven. There is a hell that you need to miss, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, referred to in Revelation chapter 20 as a second death, which means eternal separation from God. You don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. God says we can go to heaven for all eternity. And it's not like God said you can come be with me, but I'm going to leave it up to you to figure out how to get here. No, we have His Word. We have His book that the Holy Spirit provided, revealed, and men wrote down so that we can know about heaven and know about how awful hell is and know how to get to heaven and how to miss hell. But why is it that people do not obey the voice of God? I know a lot of reasons can be given for that. But I want you to think about that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why on earth will you not become a Christian? Why do you want to go through life without God? Much less die without God, be eternally separated from the very being that created you. They would not obey. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and in verse 22, and I think many times to our detriment, we underestimate the importance of the heart. And I am convinced, just as you, and I've made mention in sermons, we understand and realize that the heart of man is not a safe guide in religious matters. I can't go based upon what I think in my heart, because what I think may be wrong. What you think may be wrong. What I feel might be wrong. And how I see it may be wrong. Naaman got himself in trouble, as it were, in 2 Kings chapter 5, because he said, behold, I thought. Doesn't matter what you think, Naaman, do what the man of God said to do, and you'll be much better off. That'll get us in. And the book of Proverbs deals with that. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, because Saul rebelled against the commandments of God, did not utterly destroy the Amalekites, and Amalek, you remember the sin in doing that. He was rebuked by Samuel. And Samuel stated to him, and recorded in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, beginning, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, burnt offerings, folks, was important in the Old Testament. God commanded them to have burnt offerings and sacrifices kept in their proper place. But he says, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, in obeying the voice of the Lord? What do you mean, Samuel? Keep reading. Behold, obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, Saul was rebellious. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. There's a lot of stubborn people today. We might be guilty of some stubbornness along the way. Don't have a head too hard that you won't listen to what God says in the Bible. Then he goes on and says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Men can think that they are doing something in a positive light in service to God, and think that God is pleased with it when God's not pleased with it. And I tell you, we live in a time, and I don't think it's peculiar to our time, but we live in a time when men think somehow they have began to think, or fell into the notion of thinking, that God is obligated to accept whatsoever I offer to Him as long as I'm sincere about it. God's not under obligation to accept anything from me, except it be in accordance with what He has said that He will accept. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The words of John 4:24. And I might do a host of things, and all the while saying I'm sincere about it, and I'm giving it unto God, like the words of a contemporary, quote, Christian song said in it. I know it's not what you've commanded, but I'm giving it to you. You better not offer to God what He has not commanded to be offered unto God. He's not obligated to accept it. We've got to do what God says to do. To obey is better than the fat of rams. And then in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 7. He said, you did run well. Who hath bewitched you? The King James Version says, it's a word that means deceived you. Who hath deceived you that you should not obey? And in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 1, he calls them foolish. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set before, crucified among you. Who deceived you that you should not obey? Galatians 3, 1. O foolish Galatians. And then tell them that you did run well, Galatians 5 and in verse 7. Obedience is necessary if heaven is ever going to be our home. And then when you come to the book of Romans chapter 6, it has a lot to say about obedience in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, written to God's people, written to people that obeyed the gospel. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Writing to God's people. Don't let sin reign in your mortal, your fleshly, your carnal, your temporal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Don't be like that. Don't let it reign. It has no place in you, because you belong to God and are to yield yourselves as sacrifice unto God. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. But also go back to Zephaniah chapter 3 and then verse 2. Point one was, she obeyed not the voice. And without obedience, we're never going to go to heaven. That does not mean, contrary to what a lot of denominational preachers preach today, it does not mean that if we say that heaven is stipulated on obedience, that we are somehow trying to merit, deserve, or earn our salvation. Because it's not. We don't deserve it. We know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. But God stipulated salvation eternally on my faithful obedience to Him. He's God, and He has a right to do that, and He has done that. Zephaniah 3 and in verse 2. She obeyed not the voice. Now watch this. She received not correction. I'm telling you that this could be a commentary on people today. Not obeying the voice of the Lord. Not receiving correction. Over and over, God tells us what to do in His Word. And people won't obey it. And then when they do fall into sin, and many times we do, they don't receive correction, that they might come back to God. Well, I guess a lot of that in the religious world today is partly, maybe a lot due to the fact that so many teach and believe today that it's impossible that for you to fall from a right relationship with God once you do obey the gospel. There's no way that you can become unfaithful so as to be eternally separated from God, they say. Well, the Bible does not teach that. In the Old Testament, Israel did fall from a right relationship with God and was told to repent and come back. And God says, if you do that, I'll heal your backsliding, your rebellion. They turned their back against God. And in the New Testament, time and time again, the Bible talks about the fact that Christian people did wrong or were admonished to keep them from doing wrong. Either way, Acts chapter 8, an example of a man who did wrong in other places. Galatians chapter 2, when Paul talks about Peter and he was rebuked to the face. And the admonition, like Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 13, take heed, or chapter 3 rather, and then verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God. How can you depart if it's impossible to depart from God and fall? In fact, one of the strongest statements recorded in the book of 2 Peter, near the end. Ye therefore, beloved, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, see, and he's writing to those of like precious faith. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. What's that next four-letter word? Fall from your own steadfastness. Is it possible for me as a Christian to fall from my own steadfastness? You better believe it is. She obeyed not the voice of the Lord. She received not correction. In Proverbs chapter 3 and then verse 11. And the Bible has a lot, as it does on each of these points. Says a lot about correction and about obedience. And about trust and about drawing near. But in Proverbs chapter 3 and then verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. If I were to ask you, does God chastise? What would you say? Does God correct? Well, the question would be, how does God correct relative to this point? Well, it's through the admonition of His Word. I know so because of what Paul penned to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 15, beginning, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Listen to me as you think about correction. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word of God corrects us. If we'll just take heed to it, if we'll just read it and say, listen, I did wrong. God says, this is what I should have been doing, and I've been over here doing this. I need to correct that. Then I can stand corrected. But Israel did not receive correction. But also something else that they did not do. They did not trust in the Lord. Many times we fail to see our dependence on God, our need for God. And as a result of that, we don't trust in God. We don't trust in God to save us. We don't trust in God to provide for us. We don't trust in God to forgive us when we fall. And we come back to Him and having repented of those things and made confession in prayer when He says He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, we doubt God. Why not just say, if I do what God says to do, then I can trust that God will keep His part of it. But many times we don't trust in God. And in spite of what we read about in places like Matthew chapter 6, when He'll provide. And He says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you come to Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, I tell you where not to put your trust. It needs to be in God and not in men. Notice what He says, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Too many times we put our confidence where it doesn't belong. And we put it in men who will oftentimes let us down. But God won't let us down. Put your trust in God. And then He goes on in verse 9 to say, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. Many times an Old Testament statement or word that has to do with leadership. And sometimes we put our confidence and our trust in the leadership of this nation. I still believe we live in the greatest nation in the world. But we've got a lot of problems. And our problems come about because we get further and further away from God instead of closer to God. And never will our problems be solved in that light. We've got to come back to the Bible and get closer to God than farther away. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and in verse 5, an admonition for all of us. Trust in the Lord with all thy being and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord. So I ask you tonight, do you trust in the Lord? Israel didn't, and as a result of that, look where they ended up being. In captivity for 70 years. Scattered. Had the curses that was already pronounced before them by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 when he went through and he said, listen, if you obey God, here's the blessings he's going to give to you. If you disobey God, here's the curses that will be poured out against you. And they learned that firsthand. Point four, last point. They did not obey the voice. They did not receive correction. They did not trust in the Lord. They did not draw near to her God. We need to draw near to God. The only way that I'm going to know God, I've said this twice already, once this morning and once last week relative to the sermons, when I talked about the Holy Spirit, I'll never know anything about the Holy Spirit except I pick the Bible up and read it. And what I can know about the Holy Spirit is confined to what God revealed about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And the only thing that I can know about having a relationship with God is confined to the pages of the Bible. Yes, nature tells us that there is God. We understand that. Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2 talks about that. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before the mountains were brought forth, before you ever did create, thou art God. But I want to know about having a relationship with God. And I know a lot is said about that in religious circles. And we've got to be careful about that. Because when I talk about a relationship with God, I'm talking about having fellowship with God. I'm not talking about some feeling in the heart. I'm talking about fellowship with the God of heaven. And if I ever know that, I've got to read the Bible about that. If I'm ever going to know how to draw near unto God. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 73 and then verse 28. He says, but it is good for me. What's good? You know, the Bible says a lot about things that are good, makes a good study, good things. There's a lot of better things. You could go on and on with that. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Are you convinced tonight that it is good for you to draw near unto God? The psalmist declared that. And then you come over to the book of James, chapter 4, and then verse 8. James 4, and then verse 8. Notice what James wrote. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then in verse 10, he says that great statement, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Don't be arrogant. Don't be haughty. But humble yourself. Draw near unto God. And we've got His full assurance that He will draw near unto us. Hope that these 4 points taken from the book of Zephaniah, such a short book in the Old Testament, 3 chapters, but they pack a punch from Zephaniah chapter 3 and then verse 2, has been beneficial to you. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, become a Christian. I'll tell you, you become a Christian, you won't have it easy. But you have the Lord on your side. And God has never said that He would make it easy. He's never said that He'll remove every obstacle from before us. If He did, everybody would obey. In essence, would remove our free will. It would just take the choice out of our hands because it would be so easy, everybody would. But He said it's going to be difficult, but I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll give you eternal life if you'll be faithful even to the taking of your life. Revelation 2 and then verse 10. And if you overcome, I love the statement, if you overcome, you can come over and live with me in the joys of heaven for all eternity. I can't offer you anything better than that. No man can. But God extends that to you. Let whosoever will take of the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. So should you be here tonight, not a Christian, we want you to become one. God wants you to become a Christian. He's made ever provision for you to become a child of His, sending His Son to shed His blood on the cross so that you can have the forgiveness of your sins. Preacher, what do I have to do? Hear the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. That means change your mind about what you've been doing. Stop living for the devil and live for the Lord. Without which we'll perish, Luke 13:35. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you've not been living as you should, and you want to straighten all that up, straighten it out, come home. You can, by repenting of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.